And so it is with Mother. We need to tell her right along how much we appreciate her. So God bless you, and you may be seated. Brother Rutledge asked me to teach the lesson today, and I'm glad that he made the announcement about the Sunday school lesson, because I personally do not feel it's applicable today, and we're not bound by that anyhow. And I thought about this when he asked me about today being Mother's Day, but in all honesty, I couldn't get a leading on teaching just about motherhood and about the ladies and their role in the church and in the world today. Although I really feel that a lot of times it's this devil's business to mess up the Bible role that God intended for a man and a woman to have. I personally am very upset because I think it's the reason of a lot of trouble in marriages, is that mothers don't want to be mothers and daddies don't want to be daddies. And there's a big mix-up. I won't get into all that, but I do believe that a mother that doesn't love children and don't want to rear children and be in a home and have a happy home, something strange about her. And I appreciate my mother. I tried my best to let her know that yesterday. When she does leave this world, I'll have many memories, not the least of which are those prayer meetings she had in the upstairs bedroom that would literally make the hair stand up on the back of my neck. And that's probably the reason I'm in church today. And I'm not just saying that. It's a praying mother. And I appreciate that. I really do. All of you men here today, would you quote after me? Who can find a virtuous woman?
Who can find a virtuous woman?
For her price is far above rubies.
For her price is far above rubies.
The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's a beautiful three-verse description in Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 10. I didn't use the rest of it. But I think you men ought to appreciate your wife and your mother, of course, and let her know that. The Bible does teach about the man and the woman in the first book of Peter, chapter 3, as heirs together of the grace of life. Now, I'm not going to get on this. I'll make a swipe at this, and I'm going to be through with it. But it really frustrates me when some men think that because their wife don't work in a secular job, that she's not allowed any money, you know, and what's mine is mine, and you keep your hands off of it. And that's not right, because she has faithfully stood by you while you were earning all them big bucks. And the Bible said that you're heirs together. I personally don't even believe in separate bank accounts. I think that she ought to be able to have access to your money. I don't mean to spend it all. I'm just saying it's part of hers. I mean that. I think that you're in this together. Praise God. I really do. But some men act as if, you know, their wife never did help them make the money they're enjoying now. And they don't ever consider that. Well, then you shouldn't have married. You should have been an old hermit's what you should have been. I mean that. I'm trying to be serious. I'm not trying to be funny, because I profoundly feel that way. Women are not doormats. Of course, they are not heads either. Some bossy women need to understand that the husband is the head. There's nothing worse. We're going to have a fight here if we don't want. There's nothing worse than a crowing hen, as you know. Now, you know, don't get me started. I was going to stay off all of this. But the traditional roles that God intended. A woman was made from the rib, not from the head to be the boss, nor from the foot to be walked upon. But the scripture does say heirs together. And don't you ever forget that. I don't know why I'm saying some of this, but I don't think you ought to own a lot of property just in your name if you're legitimately married. You married that woman for more than physical companionship. If she's your legally, lawfully wedded wife, she's an heir with you. Now, I felt to say that, and I ain't taking it back. And if you don't want to share your prosperity, you ought not to marry her. You're in the church, and concubines are out. I don't know. I should maybe get too blunt, but I think I felt something in the spirit. I want to say that. You don't buy happiness. Money don't buy happiness. So thank the Lord for a faithful wife. And you need to let her know more than just on Mother's Day that you appreciate her. Now, if this was Father's Day, I'd say some more things, but it's not. God bless you. We're going to go today to the book of 1 John. If you open your Bibles, I might say while you're turning that I would have enjoyed hearing Brother Rutledge teach. I tried to get him to take over, or Brother Hankins, either one. I've always enjoyed listening when I was here. When I go to various places, I look forward not preaching on Sunday morning. From the book of 1 John, please open your Bible. I feel this is the direction I should go. Beginning with the first chapter. Now, I, in teaching, do not go as fast, which is really the best, because I'm not having to try to be evangelistic necessarily. So we're going to dissect some of these verses, if you have your Bibles. The writer of 1 John, of course, was the same writer of the book of John, the fourth gospel. He was the beloved disciple that leaned on the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper and the hour of betrayal and said, "Lord, is it I?" He portrays Christ in his deity, Son of God. And in the first book of John, chapter 1, there is a parallel with John 1:1. If I may read John 1:1 first, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Amen. Now, if you would read that, you can never be a Trinitarian and read that verse and believe it. Because if you were to substitute the word Trinity for the word God, "In the beginning was the Trinity, and the Trinity was with God, and the Trinity was God," you couldn't get three gods or three persons out of that, save your neck. So the Bible does not teach there are three separate persons of God. In 1 John 1:1, the writer says, "That which was from the beginning." John 1:1 talks in the beginning. Now, I can remember back probably to about 7, maybe 6 years old. How many of you can remember back to when you were 7 or 8 years old? Would you raise your hand? How about 5 years old? Just keep your hand raised if you can remember. I can absolutely remember. How about 4 years old? My. How about 3? All right, there's people here that can remember things that happened at 3 years old. How about 2 years old? Would you read? There's still some more. Well, let's go back. How about 1.5 years? Anybody? I said that in Los Angeles the other day, and a doctor's wife that was in the church kept her hand raised. I went on back to 6 months. I said, "You sure?" That's hard to understand, but I don't contest it. But that's not really too long. When you consider the beginning, the Rock of Gibraltar, Mount Matterhorn, Mount McKinley, the Himalayas, the Rocky Mountains, the oceans, the sun, the moon, the stars, as we know, are millions and millions of years old, according to scientists. Now, When you go back until there is no sun, moon, or stars, or no cherubim or seraphim who gave its flaming sonnet of glory to the Lord, no angels. If you could go all the way back before the first orchid bloomed in Hawaii, before the first droplet of water cascaded over Niagara Falls, before the first sunbeam slid down the illimitable ether of eternity past, before the first star shone like a diamond on a velvet background, before the first crow of the rooster, or before the first trumpet of the elephant, before the first panther, before, you're still going to have to say there was a God. Because he was from the beginning. One of the most profound statements in all the Bible was to be in my message last night at the conclusion in Isaiah 43, verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he. That's profound. Before the first Monday, before the first day, I am he. So we're not dealing with something lately. We're dealing with that which was before the first pyramid. That which was before. That which was from the beginning. Now the words "that which" refers to God, who is Jesus Christ, manifest in flesh. We oftentimes use this point to disprove a argument in 1 Corinthians 13 that is used when it declares, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And some contend this refers to the completed New Testament. Our contention is that which refers to a man who made his appearance in this world as God manifests in flesh. And one of the documental reasons we say that is this verse of 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning refers to Jesus Christ. Also, Luke 1:35, when it said, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And Matthew 1, verse 20. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Here is an eyewitness that said, "We've seen him, we've heard him, we've handled him." And he wasn't just a man. He had the essence of that which was from the beginning. He wasn't just Mary's baby, nor just the son of Joseph. He was from the beginning. I have looked upon a towering redwood. I looked at the towering General Sherman tree in the sequoias the other day. They say it lived in the time of Christ. It's fantastic to rub your hand on a tree that was living over 1900 years ago. But how would you like to have been there and sit down with Jesus and know that he existed as God, Yahweh, El Shaddai, Elohim? He was Joseph God, Aaron's God, Moses' God, Daniel's God. That he was from the beginning. Man, this blows my mind. It scrambles what few brains I got. That when the beginning had its beginning, he was there. You can't go back any further than that. I remember hearing a preacher preach one time. Man, he was waxing eloquent. Man, he was saying, "Before the stars, there was a God." And someone hollered, "Go on back." And he said, "Before the moon, Jupiter and Venus and Mars, there was a God." Someone in a congregation hollered, "Go on back." He said, "Before Mount Matterhorn and Mount McKinley and the Himalayas, there was a God." Man, he was waxing eloquent. And they said, "Go on back." And he said, "Before the animals, before the trees, before the earth, before the mighty Mississippi and the Ohio, there was a God. And they said, go on back. He said, before God. He said, I've gone back too far now. That's right. I've gone back too far. Well, you've gone back when you try to get past God too far. Because there always was a God. And there always will be a God. There never was a time when he wasn't. And there never will be a time when he won't be. So we're speaking of perpetuity, everlastingness, eternality. We're speaking of incorruptibleness. And I cannot fathom it. I'm just going to be as honest with you as I can be. I cannot fathom it. I just cannot fathom that. It's just so tremendous. That which was from the beginning. But isn't it beautiful to know it's Jesus Christ, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. It didn't say eternal Son. It said eternal life, which was with the Father. Now, who else would have eternal life? No mere man could have it, for we are a creation. Nobody created God. So eternality, perpetuity, originated with that which was eternal, God. And so that which was eternal came into this world and became temporal. That which was invisible came into this world and became visible. He became the Son of Man, that we might become the sons of God. He put on humanity, that we might put on divinity. So John puts it this way, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Jesus came from God and returned to God. For he was God that limited himself in a localized physical being. Now you can't sit there and tell me the God that fills heaven and earth, Jeremiah 23:24, Isaiah 66:1, heaven's my throne, earth's my footstool, John 3:13, no man sinned up to heaven, he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, and Matthew 18:20, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I, meaning he's omnipresent everywhere. Lo, I'm with you always. 28:20, Matthew, meaning nowhere you can go but what he's not already there. That he, as God, tabernacled, headquartered, localized his deity in a body of a man made of a woman, Galatians 4:6, to whom the Holy Spirit performed the miracle act of paternity in the virgin womb of Mary. Therefore, that which was born had a human mama, but a divine daddy, and he was flesh as to his humanity. But there's more to him than his flesh. That's the reason he could say before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. And wasn't even 50 years old. That's the reason he could say, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Luke 10:18. Or I and my Father are one. John 10:30. Or Micah 5:2, speaking of his birthplace in Bethlehem, told of him whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And even the sonship prophesied in Isaiah 9:6 was called the everlasting Father. And when he came into the world in Matthew 1:21, the angel said he shall save his people. So he was a father to his people. He shall save his people from their sins. He tried his best to. But I kind of appreciate the fact that John 1:10 said he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Man, that's fantastic. The Creator became a product of his own creation and allowed himself to be born of a woman. Man, that's tremendous. He was 6 months younger than his first cousin John the Baptist, and yet he was before John. John 1:15, John himself said, he said of Jesus, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Man, unscramble that if you can. He was after Moses, yet he was before Moses. He was in the world, and yet the world was made by him. And when it says in John 2:24-25 that he needed not any to testify man, for he knew what was in man, it's very simple. He ought to. He made him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, be honest with this preacher. It said the world knew him not. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand that verse. That's not talking about the earth, the seas, the animals. Show me one place where the creation disobeyed him. The bread multiplied in his hand. 6:44 Mark. He walked on the sea as if pavement. Matthew says so. 15:25. The winds and the waves. 4:41 of Mark obeyed him. It flabbergasted the disciple. What manner of man is this? Show me one place where the earth ever disobeyed him. Well, who was it that did not know him? The word is cosmos, mankind. Who was it nailed him to the cross? All right, then let's analyze that verse like it ought to be. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Those Jews did not know who they were nailing upon that cross. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says so. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And the Lord of glory is one of the compound titles of Jehovah, Sabaoth, Jehovah of hosts, which is his fighting title, in that it means he's the Lord of all the angelic hosts of heaven. Don't you understand that? Jesus in the garden, when it came out to take him away, said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot presently pray the Father, and he shall give me more than 12 legions of angels?" You remember that? You remember that little story? A legion in Roman days was 6,000. That'd be 72,000 angels. Well, he could have had them because he was the Lord of hosts. But he went willingly. As I've said before, if every one of those angels had the power that the one angel had that destroyed 185,000 Assyrians in one night, 2 Kings 19:35... multiply 185,000 times 72,000 gives you the staggering figure of 13,320,000,000. And there's only about 4.8 billion living today. That means over three times the population of the planet Earth, even today, could have been destroyed at that time. But what it's really saying is he didn't have to die. He was the Lord of hosts. He was Jehovah Sabaoth. But he took on flesh, that flesh might die for the sin of the world. He was more than a man. He was more than flesh. He was more than corpuscles and sinews and muscles and fingers and hands and eyes and ears. He was more than the configuration of a physiological human being. He was God with us. Oh, hallelujah. And when I read such proclamations of 1:8 of the book of Revelation, "I am Alpha and Omega." That's first last letters of the Greek alphabet. That's like saying I'm A and Z. "The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." How many Almighties can you have? Someone said he's the mighty God. Yes, he is. Isaiah 9:6. But he's not the Almighty. I beg your pardon. Revelation 1:8, he said he was the Almighty. I was discussing this with a JW one day, and he said, Jesus Christ was not the Almighty. He was an angel. Well, that's ridiculous, because 2:9 of Hebrews said being made a little lower than the angels. And the first chapter of Hebrews speaks of him when he cometh into the world, and let all the angels of God worship him. He was not an angel. Read Hebrews 2:14-18. It'll prove conclusively he took not on him the nature of angels. That's a direct quote. Jesus was a man. He got hungry, Matthew 4:2. He got weary, John 4:6. He cried, the 11th chapter and the 33rd verse of John. He called himself a man, John 5:40. Peter called him a man, Acts 2:22, a man approved of God. Isaiah called him a man, 53:3, a man of sorrows. Paul called him a man, 1 Timothy 2:5. The man, Christ Jesus. But where you mess up is you stop there. He was more than a man. was more than a man.
Hallelujah.
Could I reason with you? Revelation 1:8, I was talking with him. He said, that was not Jesus. I said, all right, let's wait a minute. Back up to verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I said, who was pierced? Now, you know as well as I do, it was Jesus Christ, the Savior. And the one that was pierced said he was the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, was, is to come, the Almighty. Now, I'm not going to fuss with that. Now, if you're going to be so narrow-minded, a BB put both eyes out, I'm going to reason with you a little further. I'll even take Revelation 1:8, and it said he was the Alpha and Omega. Did he say it? Yeah. All right, now, reason with this preacher now. 22 of the book of Revelation, and verse 12 said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, who's coming quickly? Who would you say is coming quickly? Jesus. Brother Frank's quoted that the other night when he said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, we know who's coming, don't we? John 14, verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Acts 1:11, the same Jesus taken up to heaven shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 9:28 of Hebrews. Now, we know who's coming. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. But don't stop there. Read verse 13 of Revelation 22. The one that said he was coming quickly went on to say, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Well, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, is the one that's coming, is also the one that said he was the Almighty. Now, you might make him the second person in a non-existent Trinity, God's little errand boy and doing the Father's dirty work, or God the Son, of which subject matter the phrase is not even in the Bible. But I'll tell you what I'm going to preach him. I'm going to preach him what the Bible says he is. The Almighty. The Almighty. The Almighty. The Almighty. Defined, Jesus Christ was the visible manifestation of the invisible God. He was the image of the invisible God, according to the first chapter of the book of Colossians, verse 16 through 18, that first chapter of Hebrews called express image of his person, of which another version states it, the exact representation of his nature. Jesus was simply put God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Jesus was God with us, Matthew 1:23. Now, he was eternal life. God allowed part of his immortality. He even allowed his incorruptibleness to headquarter in a human being that he fashioned with his own spirit overshadowing Mary. You see, you got a problem on your hands if you don't believe that Jesus was God Almighty manifest in flesh. Because how could the second person of the Trinity be conceived by the third person and be called the son of the first person? You don't have your children that way. It's impossible for that to happen. Luke 1:35, Matthew 1:20 tells us the Holy Ghost performed the miracle act of paternity. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And yet 1 Peter 1 verse 3, 2 John verse number 3, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, John 3 verse 16, among a host of verses, all tell us that the Father was the one that created or that performed the miracle act of paternity to create the flesh, the Son. Now, you can't have two fathers. That's biologically impossible. Malachi 2:10, sir, said, had not we all one Father? Didn't it say it? Matthew 6:9 said, our Father which art in heaven, not fathers. 1 Corinthians 8:6 said, there's one God the Father. 4:6 of Ephesians says, one God and Father of all. Now, you have to take your pick. Who is the Father? Jesus. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, or the first person of your Trinity, God the Father? You got problems. You see, we don't have problems because we don't believe in three persons. We believe in manifestations, offices, modes, or means, or ways, or methods, or operations of the one eternal, indivisible, immortal, everlasting God, who was spirit that became flesh through Mary, and the flesh died. God didn't die. Witness that heard, you're beyond help. Now, I appeal to your reasoning. Hadn't you rather take an eyewitness's account than somebody that lived 1,900 years later that says, well, I know what Jesus meant in Matthew 28:19. I'll tell you, I've got a DD and a double LD and a PhD and driving LTD. I know what he meant. I'll tell you. You listen to me. Well, you go ahead and listen to him. He may be in very sincere, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take somebody that was there, that heard him, that saw him, that handled him, that was an eyewitness, and that eyewitness said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." And John was with Peter when Philip had that great revival in Samaria, and he baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 8:16. And Peter and John went down and laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And not one time did they refute Philip baptizing the Samaritans in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 8:16. Only they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Could I reason with you today and make a statement that you cannot put your finger on any baptismal service in the New Testament church history of the Bible that was going on at the time it was being written about and tell us what was said? We can't do it. That baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, and neither can you nor any church. But I can tell you what I can do. I can take you to a place where they had one and they were describing how they did it. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Merge Standard Version says of 1901, into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, question. If that verse 16 read, only they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, would you cite that as proof for baptizing using the titles? Sure you would. You jump up and say, "That's the way to do it. There they did it in Samaria." Well, that's the reason we're jumping up and saying that the eyewitnesses were there and they wrote it down that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." The "us" there is referring to the apostles. 1 John 4:6, a further declaration. 2 Peter 3:2, a further declaration, if you care to pursue this study. He said, "Fellowship with us." Too many of you and of the world are concerned with churchianity instead of Christianity, of denominationalism instead of a Pentecostal experience, which is not denominational. I want fellowship with the apostles. I appreciate every preacher that's sincerely trying to do right, but I want to be sure I'm in fellowship, which is two fellows in the same ship. I'm in fellowship with the apostles. Do you think you're going to walk, we sung about up the streets ago, which is not Bible. It don't say streets, it says street. We sang a lot of songs that's not Bible. "I'm watching for that glad millennial day when our blessed Lord shall come and catch his waiting bride away." That's not Bible. That's a post-tribulationist. I'm not waiting after the tribulation for the rapture, but that's not the point. My point is this. You think you're going to go to heaven and look up Peter, and Peter's going to say, "Well, sit down and rest a while. Let's talk things over. How were you baptized?" "Well, you see, I was sprinkled." Sprinkled? Why, we preach baptizo, meaning to plunge, to completely overwhelm, to cleanse by dipping, that it's a burial. What else happened to you? "Well, he said, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Don't you know I was there when Jesus said that? And I wrote down, Luke, the faithful writer, what happened in Acts, wrote down what we knew the Lord meant. It was in the name of Jesus Christ, which is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, what you doing here? You want fellowship with us? You got to be baptized the way that the Bible says to be baptized. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." He didn't say with his co-God, but his Son, which is the product of the Spirit overshadowing Mary, which was the Son. It wasn't separate and distinct from the Father. You say, "Wait a minute. The Son and the Father are never the same." Well, let me ask you. 1524 John, Jesus said, "But now have they both seen and heard both me and my Father," in proper English. but he could say it that way because there wasn't two. When can you put a finger on a verse they ever saw two walking down the street, the Father and the Son? He said, have they both seen the baptism of John, of Jesus rather, by John? That was a dove. You going to tell me one of your gods is a dove? He said, well, there's a voice. You going to tell me a voice is a God? You can't separate your voice from yourself any more than when Jesus breathed on him and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. You separate a man from his breath, make two persons out of them. I'll let you make two persons out of Jesus and the Holy Ghost. All right, Jesus said, have they now both? You see, both has to be two, does it? Watch out. Acts 2:36, Peter was preaching and said, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. He was referring to offices. You going to tell me your God can't just be nothing but an old man with a long beard? I'm telling you, God was the burning bush that spoke to Moses, Exodus 3:4. God was in the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, Exodus 13:21. But he's not a cloud, he's not a bush. He opened the donkey's mouth and spoke to Balaam, Numbers 22:28. But is your God a donkey? Come on now. 91:4 of Psalms said, under his wing shalt thou trust. Is your God a bird? John 1:29, the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. Did he see a four-footed beast, or was that a figure of speech? Jesus said, I'm the living bread. John 6:51, was he a loaf of bread? Come on. John 15 verse 1, he said, I'm a true vine. Did he mean he was a vine growing up a wall? 10:9 of John, I'm the door. You mean he's a door that swings on hinges? Come on now, let me preach to you. Those are figures of speech, manifestations, offices, modes, and ways. Let me preach to you. Jesus Christ was Father in creation, Son in redemption, the Holy Ghost in the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That's the next verse in 1 John. So he means you can get happy when you know who Jesus is. Amen. Your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. Everybody say, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. You see, there's no darkness in God. How many will agree with me, God is perfect? If anybody here tries to attribute imperfection to God, you are but condemning your own finite mind. Don't ever accuse God of being what anything you attribute to humanity. God is perfection. That's what it says right here. That's what it says. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Now, a lot of people don't go to church, but they say, I'm a Christian. A lot of people don't go to church and they say, I live a good life. But I'm going to tell you something. That verse said, if we say we have fellowship with him. Now, if you're going to make a profession that you are fellowshipping with him, and you walk in darkness, you chew tobacco, you smoke a cigarette, and you tell a lie, and you do a little stealing on the side, and a finagling with the books, and you do things that are not right, you're lying, because God is light. You going to let me preach now or no? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, I said walk in the light. I didn't say talk about it and say, oh, it's good to be a Christian, good to go to church, good to pay your tithes, good to clap your hands, good to raise your hands, good to sing the songs, good to have revival, but it ain't for me. Well, then don't go professing, because you got to walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now watch out now, because I'm fixing to say something. It didn't say as your wife was in the light or your husband was in the light, or your pastor was in the light, or your children was in the light. It said, as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. The basis of our fellowship becomes our communion with God. If we are in God and we know God, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanseth is a continual cleansing. The man and woman that said they got cleansed 30 years ago and didn't need a cleansing after that is like someone that hadn't had a bath in 10 years. You stink. all will agree we had to have cleansing every now and then. Man, I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, God, forgive me at various times for saying something I shouldn't have said, for being lackadaisical, you know, and praying back through. We all need that kind of thing. And that's the problem with some of you sitting here today. You have not submitted yourself to God's program of cleansing. You cannot stay beyond the reach of the blood and stay holy. You got to have access to that blood. Oh, I thank God for that. That I can go to that blood and I can say, forgive me, cleanse me again, wash me again, that I can be holy in your sight. Hallelujah. 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 Now, I've got a few minutes, and it's going to get a little tough. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's not a perfect man here today. Anybody thinks they're perfect? Would you raise your hand if there's nobody perfect here? I know of a preacher that asked that question, and a man did raise his hand. And he thought he misunderstood him. He said, sir, you understand what I said. If you feel you're perfect, raise your hand. He said, I understood you, preacher. The preacher said, you think you're perfect? He replied, no, but my wife's first husband was. Well, I know I need the blood, don't you? I know I need preaching, don't you? I know I need to pray through periodically, don't you? I don't trust this nasty old stuff. I know that only the blood can make me what I ought to be. Thank God for a church that can let me reach the blood. Thank God for a Bible that can let me reach the blood, that can let me reach the blood. The next verse said, if we confess our sins, you see, it didn't say justify them. I hope I'm not hurting your feelings, you think purposely, but I got to say what's on my heart. If we confess our sins, and the only way you're going to confess them is to acknowledge they're your sins. One of the first signs of maturity is you quit blaming everybody else for your problems. There's a lot of 60, 70, and I hate to hurt anybody's feelings, but 80-year-old people that have never grown up, they've always been blaming everybody else, everybody else. That's a trait that Adam gave the human race. When in the garden, he told God, that woman thou gavest me. Blaming his wife. Get off of it. You can't blame your wife, and you can't blame your husband. You know who you got to blame? Your own stinking self. And when you admit for the first time, I've got sin, and I've got to do something with this sin. It's my sin. My name's wrote all over it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to go home with your sin today. Can I get an amen with that? You don't have to go home with that old stinking nasty self of yours that's been doing wrong. You can leave that old stinking carnality here today. The blood is present for you to confess your sins, and it will cleanse you. It will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned. This is strong, and I've only got just a couple minutes left. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now notice the impact of this. It's not settling on some of you, the seriousness of it. I feel in the spirit. Some of you are trying to make God out a liar. You'd better be careful, because God's not a liar. Amen. You believe the Bible? You'd be a ludicrous individual if you didn't. Told us the earth was round before we ever found out it really was. Isaiah 40:22, 700 years before Christ, 2600 years ago, told about the north being stretched over the empty place, and we didn't even discover that for the last 100 years with powerful telescope. There was a vast emptiness in the north. The Bible is the word of God, and it said God that cannot lie. Titus 1:2, it's impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. All right? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now, let's be honest, folks. I feel to say this distinctly. You'd better admit where the problem lies. You'd better, for the first time in many years, acknowledge you're the problem. And if you'll bring that old nasty self to the blood and say, forgive me. God, you know what the end from the beginning is. You know everything. My downsettings, my uprisings. Forgive me and cleanse me. I believe the Lord can forgive you today. We say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And the devil says when you do make a mistake, get out of the church and quit. But that's not what you need to do. He said, and if any man sin, we have an advocate. That's someone to plead your cause with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh. Don't try to go through anybody else. Thank God for your mothers. I thank God for mine. But I cannot plead my mother's virtue for the sin of my soul, for she was but a woman. Amen. Neither can you plead the excellencies of any woman or man that has ever lived.